We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
I just want to go on record saying that today has been pretty much a cluster of a day. If anything has gone wrong, could go wrong, trust me. Last night, I let a friend borrow my Jeep, and he burned the clutch out. So my car, Jeep, my beloved Jeep, is now at Hope Automotive. Melissa, I need Mark's number so I can let him know what's going on. And then this morning, I had a blowout on my shoe, and I almost tripped like six times preaching in the chapel, because if we get caught underneath, I just took them off. So if you want to complain about being barefoot, go ahead. I'm on holy ground. And the computer didn't work over there. It took me an hour and 15 minutes. We almost had to cancel Open Skies because we couldn't do anything over there. It's just been one of those days. And when we know one of those days is coming, and I really felt it was this morning, we have Leah pray the non-cluster prayer. And it didn't work this morning. We might have prayed too late. So with that, if anything's going to go wrong during the service, it's my fault, and I'm fine with that, but we'll get through it. So if you'll stand and hold hands, no, just joking. everyone got excited, the Texans. Go ahead, stand, greet one another. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to share with each other your biggest temptation. No, just joking. Just offer each other love and grace to one another. Go ahead, have a seat. So, I read this story on the internet, which means it's got to be true. There was this guy, and they give his name, and I'm not going to. He loved donuts. He was a donut freak, and according to this article, he would every day stop at a donut place. We'll just call it Shipley's, since Shipley's is down the road. He would stop at Shipley's, and he would buy a dozen donuts. And he would sit at his desk during the day, and he would eat a dozen donuts every day. Well, as you can imagine, this guy started gaining a little bit of weight. It came time for his annual physical, and his weight was way up, his cholesterol was up, he was pre-diabetic, and the doctor said to him, look, you either quit eating donuts, lose some weight, or else you will die. Well, the guy was in his 40s, he didn't want to die. So he began to work out, he quit donuts, he started watching what he ate, and his weight started coming down. His cholesterol started coming down. He became less pre-diabetic, right? But then one day, he walks in the office, and he's bragging. I have whooped it. I have beaten the temptation. Donuts have no hold on me. And all the coworkers applauded and made him feel good and all that. And So about a month after that, he walks in with a bag of donuts. Yeah, right? And his coworker's like, "What? What happened? You said you beat it." He says, "Well, yeah, but these aren't just Shipley donuts. These are God's donuts." "Oh, really?" "Yeah, yeah. No, these are holy donuts." I know. Don't you just love that? That part wasn't in the article. That one's mine. "These donuts, these are sacred. This is like taking communion at church. These donuts." "How do you figure that?" "Well," he said, "I prayed." "What'd you pray?" "Well, I just laid it out to God. I said, God, you know I love donuts. And if you love me, you'll give me a sign that it'll be okay on this day to eat donuts." "And what happened?" Told God what the sign would be. I said, "God, if you love me, you'll give me a sign that when I drive by Shipley's Donuts, there'll be a parking spot in the front by the door." And I said, "It's amazing. It only took 9 times to drive around the block." So we are all face temptation. Whether you want to admit it or not, we face it. Sometimes we win, sometimes not so much. But temptation has been around since the very beginning of time. According to the Genesis writer, God created this beautiful garden named Eden. And in the garden, according to the writer, God placed his two favorite creations. He placed Adam and Eve. And he said to them, "Your job is to work the garden. Keep it like it is. And there's only one rule. You can have anything in the garden. It is all yours. Except, well, there's a tree right over there in the center. Don't eat that fruit. But anything else, but not that one." And things went fine for a while. And then one day, according to the writer of Genesis, Eve is doing whatever Eve was doing, and a snake walked up to her. Because according to Genesis, snakes had legs then. And the snake struck up a conversation with Eve. Now, you and I know you should never, ever talk to a snake, right? But give Eve a break. She was married to Adam. And those of you who are married to men know that sometimes men aren't always the most conversationalist when they come home, right? "How was your day?" "Fine." "What'd you do?" "Nothing." Right? One more. And so Eve was dying for a conversation, maybe. And so the snake was very talkative, apparently, and they got into this really good conversation, and they were talking, and I don't know, the snake started bringing up different things, and maybe he started talking about recipes and apple pie, I don't know. But all of a sudden, he stopped the conversation, and this is what he said. He said, now wait a second, Eve, you're telling me that God loves you? Oh, yeah, God loves me. God loves me. And did God really say that you can't eat you can't eat anything? Did God really say that?" No. "God said we can't eat that fruit. He said we can't even touch it or else we will die." "Really? Is that what God said? This God who loves you?" I mean, that's a conversation. And I want you to see what the snake did. You notice that the snake did not offer Eve more power or more money or more status. What he did so cleverly is he focused on what Eve didn't have and then made her begin to doubt and made Adam begin to doubt whether God really loved them. They begin to wonder, I think, whether God was that generous, or maybe he was stingy. Maybe God was holding back. And if God really loved us, well then, we could have the apple from the tree, because it makes a pie, which is to die for. Now none of us would fall for that, would we? None of us would be gullible enough to believe that God doesn't want the best for us. None of us would ever question whether or not God was being just a little bit stingy. And I imagine none of us would ever say, if God really loved me, then I could have that. Whatever that is for you, for me. Because if you're like most people, and I'm most people, more times than I would like to count, I've had the same conversation. You know, if God really, I mean seriously, if God really loves me, then he won't mind. Because that, whatever that is, will make me happy. That will let me have abundant life. That, whatever that is. You see, we often convince ourselves that we can't live without whatever that is. And then we justify it because we believe the lie that maybe God isn't that generous. For some, it's a donut. For some, it's a marshmallow. I mean, right? I'm sure some of you have heard of that marshmallow experiment they did with kids. Very simple experiment. They took kids, four-year-olds, at Stanford University. By the way, UCF whooped Stanford University yesterday. Just saying. That's another sermon for another day. They took kids and they put them in a room with a table, a chair, a plate, and a single marshmallow. And the researcher said something like this: you can eat the marshmallow now if you want, but I gotta go do something, and when I come back, if you don't eat it, I'll give you two. Well, researcher would leave the room for 15 minutes. Yeah. And if you watch the video, it is a hoot. Now, some of the kids ate the marshmallow right away and never even played the game, right? My favorite is a kid picked it off the plate and licked it. Hey, that he followed the rules. He didn't eat it. And then he put it back on the plate. Then there were kids who were really working hard, like this kid. By the way, he finally gave in. He tried. But the few kids that were actually successful, what they were able to do is they had the willpower, if you will, to distract themselves from the marshmallow. They would cover their eyes. They would turn their back. One kid even tried to take a nap and pretended that the marshmallow didn't exist. Another kid pretended he was playing piano. Another one was kicking the table. Whatever to do to get their mind off the marshmallow. Now, If you Google that marshmallow test, make sure you read everything, okay? Because this guy who ran the test, he followed some of these kids later in life, and he discovered that the ones who didn't eat the marshmallow scored better on the SAT and blah, 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 whatever. But about 4 or 5 years ago, all of that was thrown out because he had over 600 kids, right? And he only followed about 100, 120 of them. And there really wasn't, there is, if you eat the marshmallow, you had no, you weren't going to be more successful, less successful if you didn't eat the marshmallow. So if you won, like most of us would have grabbed the marshmallow, I would have, you're still okay. But it does raise a couple of questions. One is, anybody eat their marshmallow already? Did you get one? Everyone got one, right? Yeah. Did you eat yours, Millie? Like as soon as you got it? Well, your SAT scores are going to be horrible. Huh? Right? No, seriously, I'm just curious. In open skies, I mean, there were people eating them as they walking in. Even though the ushers just said, look, take the marshmallow. But the second question, which I think is a more important question, what is your marshmallow? No, seriously. What is it that tempts you? What is it that tempts your soul, if you will? Because we all have one. Some of us have two. And most of us have a whole bag full of marshmallows. And unfortunately, not all of our marshmallows are really that innocent. Some of our marshmallows have corks in them, and we tend to pop the cork too many times. Others have twist-off or pop-tops. For you, for some of us, it's our credit cards. It's our spending. For others, it's gossip. For some, it's a lottery ticket or roulette wheel or one-armed bandits, whatever. Maybe a little too much. And for others, it's those sites for adults only, right? But we all have them. What is your marshmallow? And I don't know about you, but my experience has been, not only in my own life, but when I talk to others, when your bag of marshmallows is consumed, do you really feel that satisfied? Most people will tell you that they feel just a little bit more empty. Because then the questions start, right? Why? Why did I eat that? Why did I drink that? Why did I buy these? Why did I click on that? Why did I look at that? Why did I say those things? Why? And like the kids in the experiment, the more you focus on your marshmallow, right? The more you think about it, the more it grabs you. In fact, isn't that how it is? The more we think about something, the stronger hold it takes on us. That's what they say. In fact, Timothy, in his second letter, warns about marshmallows and temptation. What he says is something like this: run from anything that moves us towards death, but stay close to the things that bring life. And I love how James put it, and I think you've already read most of this, but listen to how James says it. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desires, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived. Do not be seduced, my beloved. Temptation. You know, when you read the Gospels, you get the understanding and you know for sure that Jesus faced the marshmallow test. Jesus faced temptations. He spent 40 days in the wilderness and he was tempted again and again and again. And we generally play that off and say, well, Jesus was the Son of God. He is better than me. He's stronger than me. He's got more willpower. The only problem is, years ago, and I'm not going to try to get in a big theological discussion, I'm going to let Tony, after church, Tony's going to stay up here, and he's going to explain this theological concept that is unexplainable. But Tony made better grades at Perkins than I did, so he may be better at it, right? But there's this thing in theology that says, and I really can't explain it, that God, that Jesus was 100% God. And at the same time that he was 100% God, he was 100% human. God, human. He didn't switch. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, he wasn't just God. And Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, he was human. And Sunday, he took off. That's not how it worked. He was always God. He was always human. And what this tried to do is to remind us, as confusing as that might be, they wanted to remind us that Jesus was just like us. He faced the same temptations. He had the same desire. He had the same needs that we do. Everything we feel, because he was human, he felt. That's what Christmas is really about. God became flesh, one of us. But yet, when he was in the wilderness, he didn't eat the marshmallow. You ever wonder why? Now, if you remember the story, right, you may get a sense. Jesus was baptized. And when he was baptized, heavens opened, and a voice said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am pleased." And then right after that, he went out in the wilderness. And after 40 days of not eating, the tempter, the same one that walked up to Eve and Adam, walks up to Jesus. And he begins to tempt him. Now, I want to just point out one of the temptations, because what Satan tempter said was, if you really are who you say you are, if you really are the Son of God, then tell these stones to turn to bread, and then you won't be hungry anymore. And Jesus walked away. I mean, tempter did the same thing he did to Eve. He focused on what Jesus didn't have. And basically said, if you're really who you say you are, and God is really who he says he is, he doesn't want you like this, so go ahead, turn the stones to bread. And Jesus walked away. Now, I wish the gospel writer would have put a little asterisk, right? Said, this is how Jesus did it, because then we all could do it. But he didn't. None of them did. But I kind of have my own theory. So I think those words that Jesus heard at his baptism is what he remembered again and again and again. I believe when Jesus stood toe-to-toe arguing with the Pharisees, I think somewhere in his head, somewhere in his soul, he heard, "You are my son, whom I love." When he stood before Pilate, I think, "You are my son, whom I love." when he was beaten, you are my son. When he hung on the cross, hey, you are my son, whom I love. And he remembered who he was, and that God loves him. And he chose that over a marshmallow. Now, I wonder if that's not the secret for us. Because if you've been here for any baptisms, central to my theology is the understanding that when we are baptized, no matter for infants, youth, adult, whatever, that the heavens open and God speaks just like he did at Jesus' baptism. I believe God says, you are my child, you are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love. That those same words are spoken to us. And I wonder what would happen if when we were faced with the marshmallow, we remembered those words. I wonder what would happen when our soul is being seduced, when we are being tempted. What would happen if we remember, as my preaching professor would say, who we are and whose we are? I wonder what would happen if we simply remembered that you and I are children of God and we belong to the Creator of all that was, all that is, and all that will ever be. I mean, look, we're all going to be tempted. It happens every day, every hour. Sometimes it feels like every minute, right? And I think the secret is we just have to be ready to remember who we are, whose we are. When I was in Beaumont, I was working with a good friend of mine named Lance, who was in recovery. And we were talking about it, and he had been sober for 20 years or so. And I asked Lance, how, 20 years, that's long. How did you walk away from drinking? And he said this. He said, Marty, I had to learn the difference between I can't and I won't. And you know me, I was just kind of dumb. I said, okay, Lance, I don't quite get that. What's the difference? Because I had to remind myself, he said, that I could, but I won't, because I'm a child of God, and that's not who I am. And then it made sense. You see, it wasn't about what he could do, what he can do. It was about remembering his identity as a child of God. And he could walk away from a marshmallow or a drink or a website or a shopping sale, or a bunch of people gossiping, or whatever your marshmallow is. And so, I think the next time that your soul is tempted, next time you face a marshmallow test, wonder what would happen if you simply stopped. And then for a moment remembered, I won't, because of who I am. I am a child of God, and I am loved. And maybe if we did that more often, maybe then when someone asks us, How is it with your soul? Maybe then it'll be a lot easier to sing. It is well. It is well with my soul. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day.